page number 55, when the roll is called up yonder. Page number 55, let's sing it together on the first. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen. Good singing. Brother Ryan, could you help us with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, Lord, and thank you for bringing the Hansons back to you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll bring Miss Kylie home safe and the kids, and please get Brother Jason and his family back to church soon. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our second song will be song number 49, Meet Me There. Song number 49, Meet Me There. Song number 49, let's sing it together. On the first. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. When the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there, where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright in the city of delight, where our faith is lost inside, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there, where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing, In the palace of the king, meet me there. When in sweet communion, blend heart with heart and friend with friend. In a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
Welcome, everyone. The verse of the week is Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. Service times are 10:30, 3:30 on Sundays, 6:30 on Wednesdays. Souling times are 12:30 on Saturdays, and Sunday at 1 p.m. Salvations were 18 for April, and it looks like they were 13 for May. For a total of 84 for the year so far. All right, attendance is down below. Upcoming events for June is on the 16th, will be the homeschool day. Just RSVP with Miss Kylie. And the June 21st will be the Father's Day. Bring a visitor to hear a Father's Day message. So, looking forward to those. Kids, Psalms 59, verse 17. If you can recite it, you get a piece of candy. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. That's the verses there. Rules are down below. Tithes are down below. And still no further birthdays for the end of May. We shall see for June. If you have any prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know. They will get it into the bulletin. With that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, thank you so much this day.
Amen. Our next song is song number 256, Look to the Lamb of God. Song number 256, Look to the Lamb of God. Song 256, let's sing it out together on the first. 256. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Amen. Good scene. Brother Paul, could you bless the offering for us?
Thank you so much for what we have. And let us always be thankful, Lord, for the things that we get to enjoy in this life. For Lord, we all know we are sinners. We all know what we deserve. Let us never overpass that we are all lucky by the blessings that we have in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 will be our text this evening. And as always here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Brother Paul, could you pray for the preaching?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saying, thank you for allowing us to be here to hear this message. Though we have ears willing to hear, and as we learn about the three greatest things, we saw this focus that charity is the greatest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You guys are there in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look in at verse number 4, where the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth on itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And the title of my sermon tonight is Charity is Not Easily Provoked. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God. And thank you so much for everybody that showed up tonight to hear your word preached. God, I just pray for that reason you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, and help me to edify the people in this room. I pray that you'd help me to do justice to such a beautiful chapter and just help me to explain these attributes of charity in a way that you'd want me to, in a way that pleases you, in a way that helps the people in this room. I just pray that you'd help us throughout this week, God, to apply these things to our heart, God, and help us to truly embody this principle and make it the chiefest thing in our life. I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tell my sermon, like I said, again, is charity is not easily provoked. And we're here in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're getting pretty close to the end of the attributes of charity. In fact, we might finish them all in this chapter tonight, and then we would have the final sermon, which would have to do with the when that which is perfect has come. That would be its own separate sermon, is what I put in my notes, okay? But the reality is we did not get through all the attributes of charity after I actually did it. I don't know what I was thinking. There's quite a few more left. Not that we're going to break every single one into parts. We're getting through a couple of the attributes tonight. But yeah, I was definitely biting off way more than I was going to be willing to chew. But this is going to definitely be like a record-breaking series, okay? And this has been a week for a lot of records for me because even on Sunday, I preached for an hour and 20 minutes, which is the longest I've ever preached, and it's not even close. I think the second longest sermon to that before that was like an hour and 4 minutes. So that was like a 16-minute jump. That was quite big. It was just I had a problem with reading the verse. I thought it said preach without ceasing, but it was pray without ceasing, okay? So I realized after the sermon, I was like, man, I got to close this thing, okay? But no, hopefully you guys enjoyed that sermon, though, because prayer, like as I was saying, I don't want to preach that whole sermon again, but it's a very huge aspect of our Christian walk. We see it very highly emphasized in the Bible, and that's something that we definitely need to take seriously in our lives. But for now, I'm going to try to give you guys a little bit of a shorter sermon tonight, so we're just going to get right into this with no recap from last week so that we can get through these points. And so I can give you a little bit of a break, because I don't want to preach an hour in 20-minute sermon and then give you like another hour-long sermon or something like that. So we're just going to get right into it. The first point of my sermon is what we saw in the verse, charity is not easily provoked. We're going to read that verse one more time, verse number 5. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And so there's a couple things I want to point out to you about this specific quality. Number one, when it comes to charity, when it comes to not being easily provoked, that tells us that we need to have control of ourselves as Christians. We need to have self-control in our lives. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. 1 Peter 2, and keep your finger there, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 Peter 2:21, to have charity, you have to have self-control. You have to learn to control your emotions and not just be a super reactionary person. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, who when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we've seen that all the different aspects of charity manifest in many different ways so far throughout this series. But this is one I really want to highlight, especially because it's very important, because I don't remember if it was in this same series or if it was a different sermon on another Sunday. But I brought up the idea of the fact that the good things that we do, the loving actions that we do as Christians, they can be erased just like that if we have an ill-timed outburst, or if we just lose our temper and just freak out, it takes a long time to gain a reputation, to gain a testimony, but you can lose it very, very quickly by just one outburst, by one stupid thing that you do while you're provoked. And we as Christians need to make sure that we don't allow our testimony to be soiled or to be ruined in front of people because we were easily provoked. Because as we see in this verse, charity is not easily provoked. And I could think of quite a few ways to apply this. I'm only going to apply it two ways, though. The first main way that I think this is very relevant to us would be outsoling. We need to make sure that when we're outsoling, we're not allowing people to provoke us easily and to get underneath our skin and to, you know, really piss us off while we're outsoling through the dumb things that they say to try to get a reaction out of us. Because the reality is that when you give someone a reaction outsoling, there really is no profit in it. There's no good profit that comes from just freaking out and losing your temper. You really, especially when you're, you know, representing our church, you need to make sure that you're behaving yourself wisely. Not just for your sake, but for everyone in this room's sake, and most importantly, for Jesus Christ's sake. Because we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ while we're out soul winning. And if because everybody in this room is a soul winner, so I know that you all know that eventually when you go soul winning enough, people are going to say things that gets underneath your skin. It really does happen. Like, it's got to be something unique, because when they just say the Hail Satan, I just think that's so stupid. It doesn't even affect me. It's just like, come on, you at least be unique about something. But what does tick me off a lot of times is when they'll blaspheme the name of God. It really does bug me. It bugs me even when I'm not out soul winning, because rightfully so, because the Bible teaches that blaspheming the name of God is a death penalty in the Old Testament. And if we actually still had a righteous government, when people blasphemed the name of God, they would be put to death. Yeah. And I'm sure there's a lot of Fox News Baptists out there that are like, oh, but we have freedom of speech in this country. Oh, but the Bible doesn't teach freedom of speech. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how people try to blend the Constitution with the Bible, even though the Constitution constantly contradicts the Bible? And I'm not saying that there isn't some good things in the Constitution, and there's some good aspects of freedom of speech. I'd give you that compared to a lot of countries out there. But when did we as a Christian nation decide it was a good idea to allow people to blaspheme the name of our God? Amen. How is that righteous? How does that make any sense? Like, I'm not even saying that you have to, like, force someone to believe in God to live here. But at the very least, they should not be blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But that's against freedom of speech. And I would love to go off a rabbit trail on that, but I'm going to save that for the 4th of July, okay? The emphasis on Jew in the 4th of July. Not really, okay? But that it's coming. One day, that sermon, okay? So you better just leave your Trump Bible at home that day. Leave your American flag, you know, pin that you got on your tie. Leave it at home that day. 4th of July, okay? It's coming. Anyways, what are we talking about, though? We're talking about not being easily provoked, okay? Here's some of the reasons why you shouldn't allow yourself to be easily provoked out soul winning is because, number one, when someone is trying to provoke you out soul winning and you give them a reaction, you've given them exactly what they wanted from you. You've effectively allowed that person to dominate you. You've effectively allowed them to win you and gain an advantage over you because you have given them exactly what they wanted in the first place if you freak out. So don't let people's words bother you out soul winning. That's how I got on that rant, was because I was talking about blasphemy. Even when someone does say something very blasphemous to us out soul winning, the best reaction that you can have is no reaction at all. Just shrug it off. And that's not to say that that's because, like, blasphemy is some light thing. I just said it's a death penalty. But the reality is that God will give them theirs someday. There's every idle word that we speak, the Bible says, will be brought into judgment. So someone who's blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, they will be punished for that someday. But out soul winning, our main goal is not to fight that fight. Our fight is to get people saved. Yeah. So don't allow things like that to distract you out soul winning. Just let Jesus Christ judge that and just shrug it off and just, you know, let it go for the moment. Not because it's good, but because we have the goal of reaching people in the name of Jesus Christ and reaching people with the gospel. So don't give people a reaction out soul winning. The second reason I bring this up of why you shouldn't do this as well, not to be easily provoked out soul winning, is because the biblical response to evil is good, is what we see in the Bible. Go to Matthew 5, verse number 44. Matthew 5, verse number 44. Very popular set of verses. I'm sure I've even brought it up before in sermons. But as popular as they are, people have a hard time following them. everyone has a hard time following them because these are some of the hardest commandments to follow in the Bible. But it says in Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What I want to point out to you about these verses is that these are not suggestions. These are commandments from Jesus Christ. Because people get this idea that everything on that list is like extra credit, basically. It's kind of like, well, you know, it's okay if you render evil for evil, but kind of the better thing to do would be to turn the other cheek. No, that's the only thing that you should be doing as a Christian. These are not extra credit. These are just the straight up commandments of Jesus Christ. So don't treat them like it is extra credit. Don't treat it like it is just some light thing. I mean, these truly are some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And you really need to allow these principles that Jesus Christ teaches here to ingrain into your life and to learn to, you know, not allow people to provoke you to do evil things. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ saying this right here, along with the other things that I kind of brought up before. But you should also just realize, even besides the fact that God commands you not to, you know, render evil for evil or railing for railing, as we saw in 1 Peter, you also just realize that not everyone that blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ or that says something mean to you about soul winning is a reprobate. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul who's blaspheming Jesus Christ, who's attacking the church. He's causing havoc in the church, is what the Bible says in the book of Acts. And a lot of people would, like, look to that and be like, oh, well, that's the sign of someone that's reprobate. It's like, a lot of times, I mean, it can be, right? Like, because the difference with Paul the Apostle was that he was doing these things in ignorance. But we should still, like, realize that there probably are more like people out him out there that, you know, grow up really zealous in whatever religion they have or, you know, have something in their life that makes them bitter against God. But not every single one of those persons is a reprobate. And we should be erring on the side of caution with these kinds of people and give them a chance to hear the gospel or at least give them a chance to have a good taste in their mouth from Christians so that the next time, you know, something bad happens in their life or maybe something, you know, kind of event will happen in their life that causes them to seek God, they'll think of Christianity in a good light. Sometimes that's the most loving thing you can do for someone, just not being easily provoked. That's why it's an aspect of charity. The third thing that I was going to bring up about this is go to James 1:19. James 1:19 is that you should not allow yourself to be provoked out soul winning because, again, you represent Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Like I was saying earlier, I kind of got ahead of myself, but you need to realize that what you do out soul winning doesn't just affect you, it affects every single person in this room. People get lost in the moment and just think, well, I'll take the blame for it. But it's like, no, you can't just take the blame for it all yourself because when you're handing out a card that says Sure Foundation Baptist Church, you automatically are putting blame on the church if you're acting like an idiot while you're out soul winning. So behave yourself, act like a Christian, turn the other cheek like we're just seeing in this passage of scripture, do what Jesus Christ says, because the last thing we need, especially in this era of cameras that are just all over the place out there, is some Christian holding a Bible in his hand, some Christian holding a Sure Foundation Baptist Church track in his hand, cussing someone out at the door, flipping someone off at the door, and letting that go viral on YouTube. Yeah. It'd be terrible. It'd be terrible for this church. It'd be terrible for the reputation of Jesus Christ. It blasphemes the name of Christ. So get a hold of yourself because charity is not easily provoked, is what we see in this passage. And I would just say, even besides that, this is kind of a side note, but because all these, you know, doors nowadays have the Ring doorbell cameras where they're recording you as soon as you come up, by the way, I would also caution you guys to be careful with what you're talking about before you even go up to the door. I think Brother Sean Harrington preached this sermon about this one time. He's talking about how there's like this compilation on YouTube where it's like Mormons talking about like really disgusting things as they're coming up to the door and it's catching on the Ring doorbell camera. And then, you know, they come out and they put their little dumb Kool-Aid face on, like the smile, "Hi, brother." So, but the reason I'm bringing that because it's like, what a terrible reputation that is for them. But we don't want that. We don't want to be lumped in with that as Christians. So just be careful with what you're talking about. Like maybe just save the craziest things for the sidewalk at the very least. Okay. Save the crazy things for the sidewalk. If you're talking about crazy things at all while you're out soul winning. Right in front of the door, not the best idea. But what we're talking about? We're talking about not being easily provoked. Yeah, don't allow yourself to be provoked easily, out soul winning, and stop relying on this stupid excuse that every hothead it says whenever they do something stupid, whenever they do something that's ridiculous, they'll just say, "I couldn't help myself." Like, What do you mean you couldn't help yourself? Like, are you a child? Because children, that's the things that children literally say. Like, when Tyus and Karina get in an argument with each other, if they hit each other, they pinch each other, the thing that they always say when we're like, did you hit your sister? Did you hit your brother? They'll say, well, they made me mad. It's like, that's not an excuse to act like an idiot, though, okay? So the same is true out soul winning. Like, someone might make you mad out soul winning, but just saying, oh, well, they made me mad isn't an acceptable excuse as a Christian when you represent Jesus Christ. Someone made you mad? Well, guess what? Turn the other cheek then. Be long-suffering. Don't render evil for evil. That is what charity does, because charity is not easily provoked. Like, people, I just think it's the dumbest thing ever, though, truly, though. People are like, oh, they made me mad. They upset me. It's like, oh, are you okay, buddy? It's like, it's literally what children, that's literally what they say. They made me mad. What? Like, we grown men act like this, though. It's insane. It's like, what do you, like, even in this chapter itself, at the very end of the chapter, even though it's out of the order of this sermon, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what's more childish than just saying, I couldn't control myself? Get a grip. Man up. Follow what the Bible says. Stop just making dumb excuses for being a hothead. So dumb. Unacceptable when you're representing this church and when you're representing the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Charity is not easily provoked. Are you guys already in James 1:19? Hopefully you could tell that pissed me off, because it really does. Like, it's like I've seen this in multiple times, though, it just going out soul winning with people, though. Like, I don't remember if I told you guys this story before, but there was one time I went to a guy's door, not with anybody at this church, okay? This was when I was still in Vancouver, and the guy doesn't even go to the church anymore. But I remember we went to a door, and the guy opened up, and to just be a little bit fair on this guy's part, the dude did seem a little sus when we opened the door. Like, he, you know, instantly had, like, kind of effeminate mannerisms, and he had a lisp when he talked. Or not just quite a lisp, but just he was talking in that little girly voice that they always do. So I'm kind of like, you know, suspect. But my partner, who's the one who knocked on the door, as soon as he heard him talk, he just went, ugh, and walked away and went to the next door. Didn't give him a chance. Didn't try to preach the gospel to him. Didn't try to probe any deeper in that situation. He just, ugh, and walked away. And then I'm left there, and the guy's looking at me like, what the heck is wrong with you guys? Like, and I had to clean up the mess for that. Not acceptable. And when I went over to that guy, that's exactly what he told me. He went, sorry, brother, I just couldn't help myself. I was just looking at him like, what do you, you can't help yourself? Like, I hate fags just as much as everybody else does. But guess what? You have to just learn to control yourself. Like, stop using dumb excuses. Stop using, fake excuses to justify your garbage behavior. Yeah. Charity is not easily provoked, is what we see in the Bible. And this is what we see in James 1:19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The reality is that most of the time, when we get angry, we don't work the will of God. Most of the time, when we get really angry, when we get really upset, we start to commit sins and we start to do things that we would not do if we were in our right mind, if we were being level-headed. That's why the answer to not being easily provoked is to just, you know, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't just be a hothead and let things just get you from 0 to 100 really quickly. You know, learn to be slow to wrath, because this is how God Almighty himself is as well. So amen. Don't use this excuse. Here's the thing. I'm going to talk about men. Go to John 2:15. But this also applies to women too, by the way, okay? And women don't usually have, I mean, I guess they do have the outburst, okay? But usually when I'm thinking of someone having a really angry outburst, I am thinking of a man most of the time. At least in our circle of people, I don't really see, like, women just, like, freaking out maybe as much as I've seen men do these kind of things. But this also applies to women as well, even if it's different, okay? Because this is what women do on the flip side of that. Because men are just like, I got so angry, I just couldn't help myself. Women do the same thing, though. They'll be like, oh, sorry, I just got emotional. Oh, sorry, I just had hormones. That's why I acted that way. First of all, we all have hormones. But second of all, that's not an excuse anyways. Learn to grow up and actually control yourself like a woman, okay? Paul obviously says, when I was a man, I put away childish things. But as a woman, you can also put away childish things as well, like not being able to control your emotions. It's a lame excuse. Oh, I was emotional. Too bad. Learn to control your emotions, because God wouldn't command you to do something that's impossible from the Bible. Yeah. And women get this pass sometimes, but you get no pass from me. It's ridiculous. Don't act like a child. Children are the ones that can't behave themselves, that can't learn to control their emotions. Like, as men and women, we both need to control our spirit at all times. Right. Don't just use I'm emotional as a kid. Okay. And I know women have the different hormones. We have like the 24-hour cycle. The women got like the 48-day cycle. I know it's not that long. I'm just kidding. Okay. But I know that women have the different, you know, ranges. And so maybe you have different things that, you know, make you irritable. But nevertheless, you need to realize you are always in control of your emotions, man or woman. You are always in control of your emotions. Passing off your actions because of your hormones or because of your emotions is unacceptable, though. So you just, you know, women need to kind of learn what men do sometimes when we're, you know, because men are not really allowed to show emotions or whatever. So what do you do as a man when you're feeling, you know, really sad, you want to cry, but you can't? When you're feeling really angry, but you can't burst out? Here's what you do. Here's the lesson for women. You just take that emotion and you just bury it. And then you just go on with your day. And it doesn't, like, obviously it doesn't go away because it's still heavy in your chest, but it's just like, you just don't show it to people, though. Yeah. That's what men do. And obviously men and women are different, but learn to do that from situation to situation as a woman, though. It's a good skill to have that you can't, it's not good for anybody to just wear their heart on their sleeve. Truly, it's not. Learn to, when you do get upset about something, when something ticks you off, when something makes you want to freak out, to still control yourself anyways and to reel yourself in. And to not show people what you're always thinking. That's also another good thing. Don't show people what you're always feeling. Because when you do that, it's just a sign of emotional immaturity. That's what it really is. It's just that people get a pass for it, though, but you should not get a pass. Just learn to control yourself. Learn to not make excuses. You guys are there in John 2, verse number 15. Because the point I made first was that charity is not easily provoked. And that, you know, to have charity, you have to have self-control. But the second thing I want to point out to you is that charity is not easily provoked, but that does not mean that charity is never provoked. John 2:12, or 2:15, excuse me, it says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So I do want to balance this point by saying that charity is not easily provoked, but that does not mean that it's never provoked, that there's never anything that should provoke you to anger. This is just wrong, because we see that in this story, Jesus Christ is clearly mad. Yeah. He clearly is angry in this story, and rightfully so, because what these guys are doing is so egregious that it provokes him unto anger. So I want to balance out and say that people get this idea that anger is always, you know, bad, hates, you know, leads the path, the dark side always, right? That's the idea that people always have, but this is not true. Right. However, charity is not easily provoked. You just don't go from 0 to 100 level of anger really quickly. You build up, and you actually even see that in this story with Jesus Christ. Because if you remember in this story, Jesus Christ makes a small cord. He makes a small scourge of cords, is what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just go and freak out right away. So when he does that, this is a good strategy to implement anyways when you get really angry. By him going and do that, it allows him to calculate his anger and what he's going to do to where he's not going to do something that's sinful. And this is just a good lesson to take from this, that when you are angry, sometimes things rightfully do make you angry, but don't be easily provoked. Like, allow your wrath to build up and to where it's a point where it's calculated, okay? And we do see this all over the Bible. Go to Exodus 32, verse number 10 real quick. Exodus 32, verse number 10. We see this with God himself. And while you guys are there, I'm going to read for you Psalms 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." The Bible doesn't say that God never gets angry, because the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day, by the way. But it says that he's slow to anger. And in Exodus 32:10, it says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Even God Almighty, who's obviously not, it's not possible for him to sin. But the example that we see from him is that when he does pour out his judgment, it's not just a, you know, snap, you know, on a dime kind of thing. Yeah, it's not always just like right in the moment. God himself allows his wrath and his anger to wax hot and to, you know, that way he pours out perfect judgment and perfect vengeance. And we even see this at the very end of time with Revelation, right? He builds up all his wrath, and then when he pours it out, they deserve it because he's slow to anger, he's slow to wrath, and he's very merciful. So learn from God's example and learn to not to never be angry because it's not possible, but to be slow to anger and to be slow to speak and to be slow to wrath. Go to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse number 32. Callie, could I get a water again from you, please? Thank you. Proverbs 16, 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." So allowing people to provoke you to anger quickly is not a good idea because it allows people to take advantage of you as well. And I made that point before, so I'm not going to dive too deep into this, and I want to kind of get to the next part of the sermon anyways. But just truly know that charity is not easily provoked, and God Almighty himself is not easily provoked. He's slow to anger, so that is how we should be as Christians as well, that we should be slow to anger. And this is something that I have to work on sometimes, not with people, okay, because this was weird. I don't get mad at people very often. It takes a lot for someone to make me mad most of the time. It's objects that I get mad at. Truly, like, I don't know what it is. Like, it's the dumbest things. Like, it's inconveniences that really tick me off. It's like, someone says something, you know, nasty to me most of the time. I'm kind of like, eh, whatever. It's like, I laugh at when people make fun of me. Like, when the trolls make videos of me, I think it's really funny, too. I'll join in on the joke. But, like, what actually makes me mad, though, is when I can't find something. Or when I'm trying to fix something and it won't fix. And just like, makes me angry. But even in those moments, it's like, you got to learn to control yourself, though, and not just freak out. That's something I got to work on, because here's another thing that makes me mad, and Kylie would be laughing about this if she was here. When I get out of the shower, if you like get a new soap or whatever, when I'm itchy when I get out of the shower, like my arms, I don't know if anybody can relate to this, that ticks me off. It makes me so upset, like unreasonably angry, okay? But I'm confessing my faults before you, because I'm like, I got to work on that, okay? Because it really, I'm not mad at anybody in my house, I'm just mad at like that I'm itchy. I'm like, what is going on? Anyways, okay? Random thoughts. The first part of this sermon is that charity is not easily provoked. The second point is that charity thinketh no evil. We'll read that verse one more time. And as a matter of fact, you guys can go to 1 Timothy 6:3 while I'm reading this. It says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And there's two ways that I want to apply this as well in this sermon, okay? The first way is then in evil surmisings. 1 Timothy 6:3, it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of the words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings." And look what the Bible says here. It says, evil surmisings. What is an evil surmising? Because it's not something that we say very often, or at least it's definitely not in my vocabulary very often. An evil surmising is basically an evil assumption or an evil thought or accusation that you put out about someone without having evidence or without having complete evidence is another way of putting this. Just thinking the worst of someone, like looking at someone's intentions and thinking the absolute worst, that's evil surmising. Giving people no benefit of the doubt, giving no charitable interpretation of someone's actions, because that's actually where that phrase comes from. Isn't that interesting? If you watch debates at all, which I don't very much anymore, but like that's something that they'll say a lot, is like, you know, giving him a charitable interpretation. That's where this comes from, because you're like giving someone the benefit of the doubt, like not just thinking the worst of someone's argument or trying to misrepresent someone's argument to be the worst form of it that it is. So as Christians, what the Bible is teaching us, I think, firstly here concerning charity, is that we should not just think the worst about people's intentions. We should give people the benefit of the doubt up into the point where there is no doubt anymore. Because obviously when someone gives you, when someone proves what you think about them, then it's like, okay, well, they proved it, okay? There is no benefit of the doubt anymore. There is no evil surmising. But when you don't know someone's intentions, when you don't know someone's heart, you should not speak on what their intentions are. It's what the Bible's teaching us right here. That's what evil surmising is. And there's probably a little bit of nuance to that, but I'm not going to get into it right now for time's sake, okay? But I think this is important because when the Bible's saying charity thinketh no evil, this is definitely a way you can apply that. Just people will be out there thinking just the worst of everybody. This is not love. That's not the love of God. That's not what God wants us to be like as Christians, as humans even. And I can think of multiple ways to apply this. You guys are there. Go to Matthew 5:27. The first way you can apply this, the first way that, it can manifest that people, are thinking evil, with evil surmisings is that you have like Christians that are like just paranoid 24/7, or Christians that have like a victim complex. Like, there's people out there that will take every single misunderstanding out there, every single action that they don't completely understand, and they just add the worst intentions to it ever. That's not charity, though. Amen. That's not right. That is evil surmising. And people that are like this anyways, when they think that everyone's out to get them, it's just a narcissistic quality anyways. Because, like, what a prideful and what a high attitude and what a puffed up attitude to have of yourself to think, like, oh, everyone's talking about me. Everyone's out to get me. Everyone's doing these things because they just don't like me. Nobody is thinking about you that much. That's reality, okay? Like, people think that they're the main character sometimes. They're like, oh, yeah. Like, nobody is thinking about each other that much in this room. It's just the reality. Like, I mean, I love you guys, but it's like you guys are not always on my mind 24/7. It's just not possible. So when people think like that, they just think that everything revolves around them. It's not charity, and it's very narcissistic. It's very bizarre. It's very weird. This is not how we should be thinking as Christians. And the second thing, the way that this might manifest, as well as like with people that we don't like as far as evil surmisings go, okay, that we need to be careful as Christians that, you know, in our flesh, when we, you know, like someone, we want to give them the benefit of the doubt. When we hear a rumor about them, we won't believe it right away because we're like, no, we like this person. But then when it comes to a person that we don't like and a rumor comes up, we're way more likely to believe it. Or if there's, you know, a rumor or, you know, some kind of accusation about someone that we don't like, we're way more likely to kind of hear it and receive it and just like spread it like it's actually true. Here's the thing though, both of these things are wrong though. Gossiping, backbiting, slandering, these are sins no matter who you're doing it to. Whether it's to a person that you don't like or a person that you do like, right, it's wrong either way. So as Christians, we need to be giving people charitable interpretations of their actions because that's just what's right in the sight of God. And like people, they really struggle on this because, you know, we're just biased. That's why. It's because we're just biased. When something comes out about someone that we don't like, we want to believe it because we don't like them. This is not right, though. This is not just. This is not holy. This is not righteous judgment, is what I'm pointing out to you. It's evil surmising is what it is. Unless you have the proof for something, you shouldn't just, you know, believe it full send, even if it is about your enemy. Because let me tell you this as well. I'll, the way a man treats his enemies is, to me, one of the biggest displays of their character. How a man treats his enemy when they fall, how a man treats his enemies when they're down, when they, you know, have them on the ropes and they could pounce on them and nobody would judge him for it. How a man treats his enemy in that moment, to me, is the biggest display of integrity that someone can have. Because you can be, you know, like 99% of people, and that when your enemy's down, you just jump on you, you dogpile them, you attack them, you beat them while they're down. Or you could be like David, who even when nobody would have blamed him for killing King Saul, he still doesn't do it anyways. Yeah. That's, to me, the biggest display of integrity that someone can have. Because it just shows like that you're not just partial, you're not just super biased, but that at the end of the day, no matter how you feel, you always appeal back to what's right, to what God wants you to do. So this is how we should be, you know, embodying this as Christians and be people of discipline that don't just, you know, allow our emotions and our bias to guide us to think the worst about people. And this is really easy to slip into, but we got to be careful not to do it. You guys are there in Matthew 5:27, because I know that's kind of slightly off track, but it kind of does tie back to the fact that charity thinketh no evil, because it's like, you don't want to just be believing things about someone that's not true, that's a lie, that's a slander or just gossip or just hearsay just because you don't like them. It's not right in the sight of God. And it takes a person of integrity not to do that. And that's how we should all be trying to live our life, obviously, as Christians. The last point about this and the last point of my sermon, okay, so we're getting to the end. It's going to be a shorter sermon. Is that charity thinketh no evil, which I already said, okay? But here's the different spin on it, okay? Is that I truly want to focus on the idea of thinking no evil. Thinking. Like, not the actions that you do, but what you think in your heart. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys are there in Matthew 5. We're going to read that after this. But it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A huge theme that we see hammered throughout all of the New Testament is the idea that God doesn't just care about your actions, though he does care about your actions. Notice the modifier in that sentence, please, okay, before I crash out. He doesn't just care about your actions. He cares about what you think as well. God cares about what's inside our hearts. And we see this in Matthew 5:27. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus Christ and God the Father care so much about what's in our heart that he says here that even if you don't go out and physically commit adultery with a woman, if you're looking at her with lust in your heart, God basically sees it as if you've already done it in the flesh, which is really like a humbling and like a very sobering thought, and just like something that like should really cause us to pause as Christians to think that God knows everything that goes on in our heart and our minds. And sometimes we think we get away with stuff because we don't, you know, physically go out and do actions. But it should terrify you that God doesn't just judge you by your actions, but actually what's in it, your heart itself. Go to Luke 6, verse 45. This is also why, by the way, work salvation is stupid to the max, because it's not even just the works that you do, unrighteous or righteous, that God is going to judge you by. He judges you by even the thoughts that you have in your heart. How could you say that you're going to stand before God and be justified when every single person in this room in reality sins every single day? Yeah. Even if it's not physically in your heart or in your brain, certainly we sin every single day. This is why work salvation is garbage. It makes no sense. You're not perfect. Even if someone looks perfect on the outside, you can't see their heart. But God sees their heart. We're talking about the heart, okay? Why is it sinful, though, what you think? If you think about this, because there's like some philosophical argument out there that people will be like, well, if you don't act on something, did you really do something that's evil? God says, yes, you did. Why is this, though, okay? Number one, I'd submit to you, it's because what's in your heart almost never stays in your heart. It leaks out eventually. This is what we see in Luke 6:45. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." The thing about us as Christians, as just humans in general, okay, whatever is in our heart, it eventually comes out. That's what the Bible is teaching here. So you can see there very clearly why God cares about what's in your heart, and why even thinking things that's wrong and lusting after things that's wrong in your heart is sinful, because eventually these things manifest and they come out. I'm going to not say that for right now. Go to Lamentations 3, verse 51. I'm gonna not say what I want to say right now, okay? But the point about this, okay, that I don't have to bring up anyways, is that, you know, the reality is, as Christians, not just, again, I keep on saying Christians, that's my, like, I'm autopiloting, okay? The reality as humans is that when a person is righteous, when they're saved, okay, out of their heart usually comes out good things, is the idea, if their heart is upright before God, obviously. But the flip side of that is that when someone has a perverted heart, it usually comes out. And it makes sense. And this is good in the sense that it allows people's folly to be made manifest. Like, it's really repulsing when someone says really disgusting things, or when they say something vile that just is like straight out of the depths of hell. But it also is good in a way, because it allows you to look at that person and be like, oh, this person is a wicked person. They're an evil person. And to get away from them. And like an example of this would obviously be like Judas Iscariot, because Judas played a good part for a while, but the reality about us as people is that eventually we slip up. What's in our heart will truly eventually come out, and we can't hide it forever. It'll eventually will manifest. Like, Judas plays a good part, but then you even see his mask start to slip when, you know, Mary goes and anoints Jesus Christ with the spikenard before, you know, he's about to be crucified. He just can't help himself because he's lusting after money so much. He's like, shouldn't this perfume be sold and then given to the poor? It's like he has to vomit that out, because you know, especially with money, the love of money really manifests and it really comes out of people more than a lot of other sins will. Lust included in that as well. So as a side note to that, of all things that I'm saying right now, you should just realize that you should be careful what you allow into your heart in the first place. Because Lamentations 3:51, it says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because all the daughters of my city." And I'm not going to go into the context of that right now, but I'll just say this. It's very evident in the Bible that what you put in front of you affects you as a Christian. The people that you hang around affects you as a Christian. The thing that your eyes see, the music that your ears hear, the people that you hang out with, they affect you. So be very careful what you allow into your life as a Christian. Because people will act sometimes, "Oh yeah, I can just do all these wicked things, but it doesn't affect me." Yes, it does. That's a deception from the devil. It's a deception from your flesh is the reality. What you put in front of you affects you. So if you're just watching the most filthy things out there, if you're listening to the most filthy things out there, if you're hanging out with the most filthy people out there, all those things will eventually rub off on you. Yeah. It's only a matter of time. Even righteous Lot had his whole family worn down, even his wife, okay? They're all worn down, not because he wasn't a good guy. I mean, the Bible says that Lot is a righteous, he's an upright man. But what happens? It's Sodom around him that corrupts him, and it corrupts his family. So that should be a lesson to us. Hey, be careful with what you allow into your life, who you allow your kids to hang around, who you allow your wife to hang around, what you allow your family to do as a Christian. These things are very important. Don't get this idea where it's just like, "Oh, it's just some sin. It's no big deal." It is a big deal. Because once something really infects your heart, it's hard to get out of your heart. Yeah. And once you open up some doors, you just can't shut them. So be very cautious as a Christian. The second reason I bring up that why what you think is, you know, can be considered evil or be considered sinful is because God sees everything that's in your heart. Hebrews 4:12, I didn't have you guys turn there, but I should have. You guys can go to Revelation 2:23, as a matter of fact. I'll read for you guys Hebrews 4:12. We're getting close to the end of the sermon, so hang with me. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible itself, Jesus Christ says here, is a discerner of not just your actions, but the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in Revelation 2:23, it says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give everyone or give unto every one of you according to your works." And how comforting and terrifying this verse can be. Like, if you know you're trying to live an upright life and you're trying to serve God truly and you're trying to do good things, it should be comforting to know that God is searching your heart and he already knows that. Before you even go and act out on what you do in your life, God knows if you have a good heart, that you have a good heart. But also terrifying that if you just allow a bunch of filth in your heart, God sees inside your heart. Like, we think that the things that we say to ourselves, the things that we have in our mind, the thoughts that we have about other people, it's like, "Oh, they didn't hear it, so it's not that big of a deal." But how terrifying is it that Jesus Christ knows everything that goes on in our brain? And how, you know, much of that encourage us to get the filth out of our heart, to get the wicked thoughts out of our heart, to get the evil out of our heart that sometimes we think is no big deal. Because the reality is that if it was manifest before everybody, a lot of things that, I shouldn't say a lot of things. I just say some of the things that we think sometimes would be embarrassing. It'd be really unfortunate. And praise God that he's merciful enough to not put us on blast all the time. Amen. But do know he knows what's in your heart anyways, though. So that should be something that encourages you to get the things that are wicked out of your life. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at as a matter of fact, you guys go to Proverbs 24, verse number 9. Proverbs 24, verse number 39. I'll read for you guys 1 Corinthians 13, because we already read it a lot. Hopefully you guys memorize this as well, or at least you got some of it down. But the third thing I want to point out to you about, the idea of, you know, thinking things that is evil in the sight of God, why these things are wrong, is because actions alone don't mean everything to God, as I've already kind of said in this sermon. But we even see this in the passage of 1 Corinthians 13 itself, that he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Why you do what you do, the thoughts and intents behind your actions matters in the sight of God. But here's the flip side of that as well. Why you don't do what you don't do also matters to God as well. And what I mean by that is that You know, if the only thing keeping you from evil, from doing some wicked kind of thing, is like societal pressure or the fear of punishment or just following something because you just have to, God also knows that as well. Which, you know, can manifest like the examples that I bring up about this, like to show you like the great evil of that is like, imagine if someone, you know, had a spouse that has just completely fallen out of love with them, okay? But they don't leave them. They stay faithful to them. But imagine in their heart the whole time that they're with their spouse, they want to be with someone else. Like they're lusting after other girls. They're thinking about, you know, other girls. They're fantasizing. They want to be with someone else, but they just don't physically do it. Is that righteous though?
No,
it's still wicked as hell. Like it's still evil to the point to where like if you figured out that your spouse was thinking like that, at a certain point you'd almost be like, well, you might as well just go away then. Like go out, because if someone is just obsessed with that to the point where it's just like consuming their thoughts, but they just don't physically do it, that's not all that matters. So in before God, this is true as well, that if the only thing keeping you doing the commandments of God is just the fear of punishment or just like because you have to do these things, that's a wicked as hell thought, and you need to get your heart right with God. Amen. If that's the case, it shouldn't just be because you're just scared of the consequences. You should be following God's law because it's righteous and because it's upright and because that's the correct thing to do as well. Like another good example of this as well is like a pedophile, right? Think about this. Like if, you know, most people would understand this in society. It's like, I guess maybe I should rewind it back. Okay. I guess that's not true. Cause sometimes people will be like, well, a pedophile, you know, can they even try to differentiate a pedophile from someone who's just like attracted to children or whatever, some dumb thing that they'll say. Like a pedophile is someone that acts on their urges, but you know, what do they call them? A MAP, right? Yeah. Like minor attractive person. What the hell is that? You're like, there's the difference in this. This person's trying to control their actions. But the reality is that these are the same people. They're wicked because given the opportunity, they would commit that sin. If they could get away with it, if they weren't scared of the society punishing them, if they weren't scared of the embarrassment or the shame, they would do that action. So obviously, you know, adultery and that is not the exact same thing. But the comparison I'm making right there is that if the only thing keeping you from going and doing something wicked against your spouse is just like the reasons why a pedophile doesn't do what he does in society, it's like you're just as wicked as a person that would go do those things. You understand what I'm saying? That's why your heart matters. And because also charity thinketh no evil is what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So obviously, hopefully you guys get the comparison I'm making right there. Obviously there is a difference, but the reality is that when someone's just super obsessed with something, if they want to do something super evil, just because they don't do that action, in the sight of God, he sees you just like a man who looks like at a woman and lusts after in her heart. He just thinks to himself, it's like, you might as well have already committed adultery with that girl in your heart. And I bring that up because that's a big thing in our society, is lust and people cheating on their spouses, which is wicked as hell and it's evil. And it's I cannot believe, like, there's guys out there that'll go, they'll marry a woman, they'll get her pregnant, they'll have a bunch of kids with her, and then they'll step out and they'll be unfaithful to their wife. That's wicked as hell. It's unacceptable. And you need to be faithful to your spouse until the day that you die. People, they get their wife, they get the prize that they want, and then they just step out as soon as it's inconvenient for them. That is evil. God will judge you. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, what the Bible says. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to the person that you vowed before God Almighty that you'd be with them till death do us part, and actually keep that vow that you made. Pisses me off. Like, people out there, like, I just can't believe how, not obviously this is common among ours. I mean, it's common to man, though, that's for sure. It's just, like, unacceptable, though. As Christians, it really pisses me off that, you know, you'll have a girl that, you know, is basically sacrificing her youth, her beauty to a man just for him to step out because he just wants someone like, just he just wants to be with someone else. It's just so wicked. Especially when you got the wife and kids at home. It's like, what are you doing with yourself? It's unbelievable. This is not my sermon though. Where are we going? We're just freaking adultery, man. Pissing me off. We're talking about Proverbs 24, verse number 9 though, okay? Proverbs 24, verse number 9. Really, that's why I was bringing that up, because I'm talking about like, you know, you should not just be like allowing those thoughts to manifest in your heart. And because that's what guys will do. That's why my train of thought where I was going. It's like, Because guys will kind of think sometimes, like, oh, if I'm, like, you know, not actually acting on these things, then it's okay. But if you allow the devil to have that foothold in your life, you've already lost the battle. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Eventually, fantasies don't stay fantasies forever. Okay, that's what I've been trying to say. Like, if you just have this lust in your heart forever, it'll eventually will become manifest. It'll eventually come out. So it's not enough just to not do these things. You have to purge out even the thought of doing these things. This is another reason why I was bringing this up. It's because I watched one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life, okay, when I was at work today. Who knows this guy, Dennis Prager? You guys know this guy, this Jew? Okay, of course he's a Jew. Why wouldn't he be, right? I was watching this video that he was talking about this guy about pornography. And the reason why they got off on this rabbit trail anyways, that I'm going to get to later on, is because he was basically making the argument that it's basically a good thing if a man, you know, looks at pornography rather than cheating on his wife. He was like, well, it's not like you physically doing something. It's just like a thought. So then, like, this Catholic guy, which is like a rare Catholic W, okay? A rare Catholic victory, is like at least setting this guy straight. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not just, you know, the action that matters. He's like, even just looking after a girl and lusting after her in your heart is adultery. And he scoffs at that because he's a Jew. He's like, oh, that's Jesus' teachings, okay? But his philosophy is that when you think evil, he's like, it's not doing evil. Like, I don't know if that's the mainstream Jewish view, but it's his view. He thinks just thinking evil is not doing evil. It would make sense if that's the mainstream Jewish view, because that's why Jesus hammers this so much in the New Testament. He's like, it's not just the law. It's not just what's written down on the page. It's the spirit behind these things that matter as well. It's not just enough to not commit adultery. If you look at a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery. That's why this teaching is so huge. But in this interview that I was watching with him, he was, like, explaining that. And then they get off on this tangent of, like, child, what do you even say? I'd say CSAM, okay? That's a fresh new term. I saw some video that I was watching where this guy was busting predators. So CSAM, it should be obvious what that is in context of what I'm talking about, okay? Child stuff, obviously. That they were talking about that subject, and he was, like, basically talking about, you know, it wouldn't be evil, though, if someone made, like, basically just animated CSAM, okay, if you guys are catching my drift, okay? He's like, if someone just made an animation, so there's no real persons. He was like, if a person was looking at that, he was like, that wouldn't be evil in and of itself. Disgusting. Like, what a freak. Who would even say that out loud? Bizarre. Again, this is something that only comes from the mind of someone who's blinded because they've rejected Jesus Christ, though. Yeah. What a disgusting thought. Not even the average unsaved person believes that. And this weirdo is peddling this idea that he's like, as long as you didn't actually, there was nobody physically harmed, it's okay. So then in that interview, he's like sitting there arguing with him. He's like, as long as you thought evil, but you haven't actually done it, it's not evil. But here's the thing where this guy's so wrong is that it doesn't even take the New Testament to see that this is not what the Bible teaches. Because he's a Jew, so he subscribes to the whole Old Testament. Guess what the Bible says in the Old Testament? It says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. So even back in their Jewish Bible, okay, if you would, the Old Testament, okay, it says the thought of foolishness is sin. Not just the action, the thought itself. What does he do with that verse? He probably ignores it, just like the Jews ignore every convenient verse. But it's like, what a stupid argument. And again, that is the only thing that could come from like a Christ-rejecting religion. Go to Matthew 15:17, because this guy would do well to actually believe the teachings of Jesus Christ anyways, because it's way more level-headed than what he was thinking. Matthew 15:17, look what the Bible says. It says, do you not understand whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. See, this is where this Dennis Prager guy gets it all wrong. I'm sure nowadays he has all these stupid man-made traditions that he thinks are so wicked if you disobey them. All these traditions of men from the Pharisees that have been passed down all the way to now. He'd be like, if you do that, it's wicked as hell if you work on the Sabbath day right now. It's wicked as hell, even though the Sabbath day is done away with. Hello. That's not a tradition, man, but you guys understand what I'm saying. Like, just the ordinances that the Jews are always so obsessed about. They're like, that's wicked as hell. But then this retard looks at someone and looking at animated Sesame and is like, I just couldn't call that evil. I'd call you evil, you weirdo, you sicko. I got to be careful. Okay, I can't be easily provoked here. Okay, I'm going to freak out. Go to Romans 11:9. This is the last place I'll have you guys turn, okay? Romans 11:9, though. What an idiot, though. Like, let this guy be anathema, Maranatha. Let this guy be a curse. Let him bow down his back always, like David says. Let him go into the lowest parts of the hell, because what a filthy and disgusting mind that would submit an idea like that's not evil. Because I didn't even tell you the rest of the interview. I got off track. But the next part of it, just to clarify, the Catholic guy asks him, he's like, so are you saying that a man looking at animated stuff like this is not doing evil? He's like, I can't call it evil. And even the Catholic guy is like, that is despicable. Yeah. It's like a rare Catholic W. That's what I'm saying. Like, yeah, amen. What in the world kind of dumb idea is that? That as long as you just don't act on something, it's okay. No, God cares about what's in your heart as well. Right. And charity does, because charity thinketh no evil is what the whole point of everything that I was showing you is. But the good news about this psychopath, this Dennis Prager guy, is that he had a crazy accident. And I was like, this could not have happened to a better person. Listen, I looked it up about him. It says, conservative talk show host and PragerU co-founder Dennis Prager suffered a debilitating fall in November 2024, which left him paralyzed below the shoulders. This accident caused severe injuries to his C3 and C4 vertebrae, severely damaging the nerves connected to his diaphragm and making it difficult to breathe. Amen. Couldn't have happened to a better person. I'm like, let's go. Amen. Sicko. That's even better than death, because he has to suffer before he dies and goes to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm sure people will be thinking like, oh, that's kind of extreme. That's why I have you guys there in Romans 11:9. Not as extreme as what David says. Look what he says. He says, and let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And praise God, he's literally bowed down his back always because he's paralyzed. Yeah. Praise God for his judgment. Praise God for striking down that filthy pervert, that wicked man. It shows you that the justice of God does come to people. It just takes time sometimes. Yeah. So, you know, I can't, because I'm going to end this sermon here, but this is what bugs me, because people, I'm sure, would say what I'm just saying. Like, they're like, oh, it's extreme. You can't wish that on people. But it's like, even by his own definition, that's not wrong, because I didn't actually do it, okay? I'm just wishing he'd die and go to hell. Oh, the loophole. I'm just wishing that he's paralyzed. I'm just wishing that he would die right this moment. But I didn't actually act on it, okay? To show you his dumb logic. But I'm glad. I mean, obviously we can wish this upon this weirdo, because that's what David is doing here. Who's he cursing here, by the way? The Christ-rejecting Jews. That's who he's cursing. Let their back bowed on always, and it happened literally to him. Praise God for that. It couldn't make me more happy. People think we're extreme about these things, though. But I'm just happy for him to suffer a physical fate. David right here is praying a prayer that they wouldn't even just suffer a physical fate, but that their eyes would be darkened so that they would go to hell. What a hateful man. No, the man after God's own heart, actually, writing this psalm. So, checkmate, loser. Anyways, what do we learn in this sermon, okay? We're talking about charity. We're getting into paralysis, okay? We gotta re-go back to love. But hey, charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And the truth is that because he rejected Jesus Christ, he will die and go to hell. Yep. And amen for that. Summary for this sermon, though, is charity is not easily provoked. As a Christian, you cannot be easily provoked. You can't just allow yourself to be brought to anger quickly. This is wrong. And that's not to say that you can't be brought to anger at all, because I was talking about you should just be slow to anger and slow to wrath. But anger itself is not sinful. And the last thing is that charity thinketh no evil. We should not be thinking the worst about people. We should be giving them the benefit of the doubt. And we should realize that what we think in our heart is important in the sight of God. It's important in how you act in your day-to-day life anyways. Because what's in your heart eventually comes out of your heart, and it affects every action that you do in your life. So don't get this stupid idea like Dennis Prager, lest you end up like this guy as well, thinking that as long as something doesn't actually take form in the physical world, it's not bad. No, God looks at your heart.
Amen.
With that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this chapter of the Bible, God, and thank you so much for the attributes of charity, God, and thank you so much for your justice for sick people like this in this world, God. I just pray that this would happen to all these haters of God, these people that reject you and that blaspheme your name and that constantly defy you and want nothing to do with you, God. I just pray that you'd bow down their back always. I pray that they'd never see the light. I pray that their heart would be hardened until the day that they die. Everyone that hates you, everyone that rejects you, God, and that wouldn't believe on you, I just pray that you'd never give them the opportunity. And we know that you're gracious and that you're slow to wrath and that you're slow to anger and slow to condemnation, God. But we just pray that the people that won't get saved and that are not willing and that are just filthy to their core, God, that they would not see the light of day. I just pray that you'd be with our church and help us to get people saved and get people to believe the gospel before they end up like this wicked man. And I just pray that you'd help us to see that the attributes of charity manifest in so many ways, and it's important to apply them in every area of our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our last song will be song number 75. Song number 75. On Jordan's Stormy Banks, song 75. Let's sing it together on the first. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters the night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Amen. Good evening, Brother Ryan. Could you close the word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the preaching here, Lord, and I just pray, God, that you'll help us to be Christians that have love that is not easily provoked, have charity according to your will, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.